Looking back, I can see your fingerprints upon my life. Always seeking my best. There were times when your way would make no sense, but as you said, you have never left. You are always good. You are only good. You are always good to me. Though my eyes can't see, help my heart believe. You are always only good. Looking in, I can see my frailty, my sin is great, and my strength is so small. Still you stay, and your mercy shelters me. You hold my hand, and you hear my call. You are always good. You are only good. You are always good to me. Though my eyes can't see, help my heart believe. You are always only good. Looking up, I can see your sympathy. I doubt myself, but I'm sure of your love. Lavish grace was poured out at Calvary, securing me for our home above. You are always good. You are only good. You are always good to me. And though my eyes can't see, help my heart believe. You are always only good. You are always good.
Well, the singing has certainly been a blessing today. Great messages in the songs that we have sang. I was sitting here this morning just kind of having some personal fellowship with the Lord and just saying, I tell you, God is so good to me. I am so thankful that the Lord seen fit to pass by my way, save me, and done so much for me. So much. But I'm not in that category alone. I believe I meet with a group of people here this morning that could say, that's me too, Pastor. God has just been so good to me. He's just done so much for me in my life. Not only do I not have the time to tell all that God's done for me, I don't even have the words. It's just, you know, some things you just can't put into words. God's just, He's just that good. As we just heard sang in song, God is so, so good. And I'm thankful for His goodness. I'm thankful that we can come together as a church body and open up not just any book this morning, the book that you have in your possession, if you have a good King James Bible, the book that you have in your possession this morning is not just a collective group of writings, of religious writings. It's not just a book of moral teaching. It's the Word of God. And sometimes we say that so often that I think that it doesn't really dawn on us. It's the very Word of God. God spoke it, and we get to have a copy of it so that we can learn from it and we can grow by it. And I pray that it would be each of our desire to live by it. You have heard the scripture reading this morning. We have been going through Revelation chapter 2, and we'll go through, the Lord willing, chapter 2 and chapter 3, because it deals with seven churches that represent churches that were really existing in the day in which this was written, on the area of Asia Minor, right there by the Aegean Sea. We stopped by in the church at Ephesus, and we saw the message that God had for that church. And if you're looking for a church today, many of you that are here, I pray that each one of us would understand there's things that we need to be looking for in a church. And if we read these very carefully, we can find some things that we need to be looking for. Oftentimes, what God says we need to be looking for in a church is not what, well, not what men look for in a church. So we ought to learn from it. Remember the book, Revelation chapter 2, the second chapter, when he stopped by Ephesus, what did he say? He said, look for a church that's a loving church, that has not left their first love. Look for a church that loves God and that loves people, and you'll find you a good church. Then we stopped by the church week before last, of Smyrna. And he said, look for a church that's faithful. In verse number 10 of chapter 2, he said, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. Look for people that are faithful. A church that is faithful, that's going to stand come what may. A church that's going to be faithful. And then you join it, and you be faithful with them. Amen? You be faithful with them and stand in faithfulness to what God has called us to do. Today I want to look at this third church. It's the church at Pergamos. Just as the other two churches, this church is in Pergamos is still in existence. It's not called Pergamos today. If you were to get your map out and you were to look, it's a little area there in Asia Minor called Bergama, B-E-R-G-A-M-A. It's a little small, really, village now. It used to be a huge city. It was the capital of Mysia. And it was a place that was steeped in superstition, in religion. It was steeped in idolatry, in paganism. And we find that there was something else there that perhaps the people didn't know, but Jesus knew it. And I want to look at that this morning. This morning, as we look into this, I want you to think about this. Find you a church that is uncompromising. In Ephesus, the key was find you a church that loves, that's passionate, that loves God and loves people. In Smyrna, it was find you a church that's faithful, that'll stand and be true. But here to this church, the message is, as you look for a local Bible-believing church, find you a church that will place the biblical call of standard, of holiness, of sanctification. Don't look for this new, weak, watered-down stuff. Find something that's going to challenge you and take you to another level in your Christian experience, in your growth in faith for Jesus Christ. Notice what the Lord Jesus said here. This particular letter is a little different in that there's two groups of people within the church that he addresses. There is that group of people that has, and I want you to think about this, a strong testimony. They have a testimony. And their testimony is one of commitment. Notice why I say that in verse number 12. He said, to the angel, and that just simply means a messenger of the church in Pergamos, write these things, saith he, which hath a sharp sword with two edges. Now, of course, we know this is the Lord Jesus. If you go back in chapter 1, you'll find that that is one of the descriptions that describe his personage there in chapter 1. So he said, I want you to write this. In verse number 13, he said, I want you to know that I know your works. Now, we talked week before last, that he says this about every one of the seven churches, and I'll not rehearse that. I want you to go and look and see where Jesus said this same thing to each one of the seven churches that he addressed. He said, I know your works. I see what you're doing. Now, brethren, Jesus sees what you're doing too. And he sees what I'm doing. He is the all-seeing God. God sees it all. Now, someone has said, well, the devil sees a lot, but God sees it all. Amen? The devil has a lot of power, but God has it all. Amen? The devil, it seems like he's roaming to and fro. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. You remember that now. You remember that. The devil is created. God is the creator. We understand that. Now, there's a reason that I want you to understand that. The devil, of all places, had taken up his abode in this church. Now, most of us, when we think of the devil, we don't think about him going to church. But I want you to notice what Jesus said. He said this in verse number 13. I know thy works. I know you're working. I know you continue to work is essentially what he's saying. I know you continue to serve. I know you continue to do what you're doing, even though, watch this, even though, verse number 13, you're at a place where Satan's seat is. I know your works. You haven't quit. You haven't backed down. You haven't given up. Even though you live in an area that is so dark, you live in an area where Satan has such a stronghold that he has taken up his seat. And if you'll search that word out, you'll find that it means throne. But it means small throne. Because there's only one that truly sits on the throne. His seat, the small throne, you see, that he's made for himself. And that he tries to convince people that he is the Almighty. But I want to tell you something. He's a defeated foe. He's a defeated foe. Now you understand that, right? You understand that. Now, the scripture says this. Jesus said, I know thy works and where thou dwellest. I think every Christian needs to get hold of that sometime in their life. God sees what I'm doing. God knows where I'm at in my life. You see, if we don't, we'll get discouraged. We'll get despondent. We'll want to quit. But here's Jesus encouraging these people, and it's almost like he's saying to them from the side, hey, just keep on. Don't quit. I know the going gets tough. I know the days are dark. I know Satan has simmered down, listen, and settled in like a cloud. He's even set up his throne right there among you. But don't you give up. Don't you give up. And this is what he said. He said, I know your testimony. I know your works. I know where you're at. I know where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and that thou holdest fast my name. I think it's a great testimony that this church got the attention of Jesus in the way that he wanted to tell them, I see what you're doing, and I see how you continue to not be ashamed of my name. Now, we live in a society today that doesn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. Jesus makes people want to cringe. They don't, listen, they don't mind the name God. They don't mind the name religion. But when you mention the name of Jesus, it gets their attention. You don't believe me? Try it. Get in a public arena. You can say God. They're okay with it. God. They're okay with it. You mention Jesus, now you've got their attention. Why? Because Jesus is a powerful name. You say, well, what kind of church? It's Fellowship Baptist Church. It's a Jesus church. Amen. It's a Jesus church. What do you mean by that, preacher? I mean that we want Jesus to be in everything we do. Amen. We have youth outings. We want Jesus to be a part of it. We have Sunday school. We want Jesus to be a part of it. We have song ministry. I want Jesus to be in every song that's sang, every lesson that's taught, every message that's preached. Listen to me. This is a Jesus church. I'm always searching, is Jesus in that? Is Jesus in that? You should always be searching that. It's not about religion. It's not about religion. Listen to me. It's about Jesus. It's about a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about Him. And He said, I know thy works. And He said, I see where you dwell. I know where thou dwellest. Then He went on to say this. Even though Satan's there, thou holdest fast my name. You're not backing down. You're not ashamed of my name, though people say, don't use that name. As a matter of fact, if you'll look on down just a little bit more in verse number 13, you'll see where this man Antipas, now there's a lot of discussion about him. Was he the pastor of the church at Pergamos? Possibly. I don't know. There are some historical accounts that say he was. I don't know. But I do know what the Bible says about him. I know that he was willing to die for his faith. He was martyred. Is that what the scripture says? Jesus said he was martyred. And these people saw it. This church saw this man, maybe their pastor, maybe a prominent leader in the church. And yet Jesus said this about him. He said, thou hast not denied my faith even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. The devil got in the church and he began to get a stronghold with some of the people of the church, and he began to influence people in the church, and he began to turn them against one another, even to the point to where they began to say, this man Antipas will not bow down to Caesar. This man, this one Antipas, will not bow down to government rule. And Antipas said, I will die for my faith. I am trusting Jesus. And Jesus said, I noticed that when that happened, you didn't back up. You didn't back up. Look again what he said in verse 13. Thou holdest fast my name. Even after that severe trial, even after that martyr was in your midst, you continued to stand for my name. What's Fellowship Baptist Church going to do? What's Fellowship Baptist Church going to do? When there's a great big world out there that says, now wait a minute. There's many ways to heaven. There's many prophets. There's many religions. What's Fellowship Baptist Church going to do? I'll tell you what they're going to do as long as I'm the pastor. Fellowship Baptist Church is going to rise with a loud voice, not in defiance, not in arrogancy, but in humility. And by the grace of God, we're going to rise and we're going to say, Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. We're going to rise and say, take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then wherever you go. Amen. We're going to rise up and say that Jesus is the only way to heaven. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby one must be saved. There's only one way. There's only one person that can forgive sin, and his name is Jesus. Amen. You say, now wait a minute. What about people in Japan? Jesus is for Japan. What about China, preacher? Jesus. Bosnia? Jesus. Turkey? Jesus. Asia? Jesus. Jesus is the only way. He's the only way. You say, what about Buddha? He's dead. What about Confucius? Dead. Muhammad? Dead. Wasn't Jesus dead? No, he was dead. And now he's alive and alive forevermore. You see, that's the difference. That's the difference. Jesus is alive and he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. That's right. And so here's what he said. He said, I know where I works in verse number 13, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, he's gotten a foothold. We're going to talk about that. He said, now I want to talk to those of you who are in this church where you have allowed some people to get a foothold that don't stand for the truth. Watch it. He said, thou holdest fast my name. And I like what he said, thou hast not denied my faith. Now I want you to notice he didn't say thou hast not denied the faith or your faith. He said my faith. See, this is about Jesus. Salvation is of the Lord. I heard people say, and they say, you know, I lost my salvation. It's not yours. You didn't buy it. Jesus purchased eternal redemption. It's his. Salvation belongs to God. And he has given it to you and to me as a free gift. And everyone that shall call upon the name of the Lord is able to receive this free gift of salvation. I pray that you've done it. I pray that you have asked Jesus to come into your life and you have received the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now he said, I like the fact that you've kept my name and I like the fact that you've kept my faith. Now what do you mean? Well, there's fundamentals in the faith. Now you see, you may go to another good Bible-believing church and they may not do it exactly the way we do it here at Fellowship. That's okay. Amen. That's okay. As long as they believe this book. But now there are some fundamentals that everybody should be on the same page about. Let me give you just a couple of them so you'll understand. Do you know what I mean when I say the inerrancy of Scripture? Do you know what I mean by that? You need to know what I mean by that. See, here's what Jesus said. Don't miss this. He said in verse number 13, he said, that thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith. So, do you believe the Bible is without error? Yes, I do, preacher. Do you? The inerrancy of Scripture, that the Bible is God's Word. There is no error in the Bible. How much, preacher? Zero. Not even a little bit, preacher. None. None. There's no error in the Bible, preacher. None. You see, God is His Word, and the Word is God. Brother David preached a great message on that last Sunday morning. In the beginning was the Word, John 1:1. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word of God and God are inseparable. So if there's error in the Word of God, there's error in God, and if there's error in God, He's not God. And if He's not God, then our faith is in vain. Our sins are still on us. We're wasting our time here this morning. If God is not God, if God has error, you're wasting your time by coming to church. But I'm here to tell you this morning that God is God. I'm here to tell you this morning on the authority of this book that every word of God is pure. Pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth 7 times, brethren. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed on holy men of old. They spake as God moved on them. Men wrote this book, but God told them what to write. Amen. Amen. You ever listen, if you don't believe that, you're in a heap of trouble. And he said, I'm glad that you have kept my faith. You've kept my faith. You looking for a church? You're looking for a church? Find a church that believes that the Bible is the Word of God. Not just a collective body of religious writings. Not just some, you know, antiquated Elizabethan writing from smart, intelligent men. The Bible is the Word of God. Say amen with me now. You've got to understand this. There's going to be people that's going to challenge your faith and tell you the Bible has error. You bring them to me. You hand them a Bible and say, show me one. There is no error in the Word of God. I'll tell you where there's error, and there's plenty of it. In us. It's in us. Can you imagine weak, puny men like us looking at God and saying, God, you've made a mistake. God, you're in error. See, that's how puffed up, that's how proud, that's how arrogant men can become. The inerrancy of Scripture. The virgin birth of Jesus. He said, you've kept my faith. You believe in the virgin birth? Come on, church. You believe in the virgin birth? You believe that there was a young virgin by the name of Mary and the Holy Ghost of God overshadowed her, and that holy thing which was in her was to be born, the Son of God, which was, listen, brought forth unto her as a child named Jesus. He was born, as the prophet Isaiah said, of a virgin, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. You believe that? Every word of it. Every word of it. I believe every word of that. He said, you've kept my faith. Well, now Satan's got a seat in there. And when Satan has a seat somewhere, he's going to be going up and he's going to be telling people just like he did Eve. Now, yea, hath God said. Now, are you sure God said that, Eve? Are you sure God said that, church member? Sir, that attends Fellowship Baptist Church. Sir, that attends the church at Pergamos. Ma'am, that's there in this church. Are you sure that God said that? I sure am. Are you sure that Jesus was born of a virgin? I am. How do you know that you wasn't there? Didn't need to be there. I read what God wrote in his book, and he said that she was born, that Jesus was born of a virgin. Amen. Fundamentals. Have you kept the faith? See, some people think keeping the faith is things that don't apply to the scripture. Keeping the faith, the Bible is without error. Jesus was born of a virgin. Get it now. Jesus lived a holy, sinless life. Jesus never committed a sin, not one. If Jesus had committed just one sin, he would not qualify to be your Savior or my Savior or the Savior of anyone else. The Bible says, he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He knew no sin. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 that he knew no sin, neither was there any guile found in his mouth. Not one time did Jesus sin. Not one time. You say, now wait a minute, preacher. What about when he was a little boy? I said, not one time did Jesus sin. Not one time. Never. Why? Because he's God in the flesh. He's absolute perfection. And Jesus said, I'm glad that there's a group of people at the church of Pergamos that still believe what I said. And by the way, I'm glad, and aren't you, that there's still churches like Fellowship Baptist Church that still believe the Bible is the Word of God. And still believe that Jesus lived a holy, sinless life. He died for the sins of the world. There is no way that I could get to heaven had Jesus not come and lived a holy life and died the death that he died for the atonement of many. There's no way. Now understand this. There's no way that we could be saved if Jesus did not go to that cross, brethren. Don't mistake it now. There's no way. But not only did he die, he resurrected from the grave 3 days later. Do you really believe that? Think about that. Listen, God is saying, here's what I want you to do. I want you to believe that my word has no error. I believe it. And I want you to believe that my son never sinned. I believe it. And I want you to believe that he died for your sin. I believe it. And I want you to believe that they buried him in a borrowed tomb. I believe it. And I want you to believe, of all things, can you believe that God would say, wonder of wonders, I'm telling you that you need to believe that that same Jesus that was buried in that tomb came out alive 3 days later. I believe it. Amen. I believe it. Why? The Bible said so. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Amen. They went down to find him there at the tomb in Matthew 28. And what did they say? He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. See, Jesus said, I'm glad you're still a Jesus church, Pergamos. Though there is some people crept in, and Satan has tried to set up his throne there. Well, he has. That's what he said. Isn't that what he said in verse 13? He's tried to set up his throne. And he's operating right there out of Pergamos, the church. Could you imagine that? You say, well, preacher, the devil's in hell. Well, can I tell you, you'll never find that anywhere in the Bible. Now listen to me. He's going there. He's going to be cast in there. Read Revelation 20 and 21. The devil, Lucifer, Satan, is going to be cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. He's going to hell, but he's not there now. He is the God of this world. And in this day, he had his throne set up in Pergamos. Sometimes I think he might have it set up in Hollywood in our day. Pumping out all the filth. Pumping out all the filth. Telling you to take your clothes off. To boogie-woogie. To dress it down, to live loose, forget God. Sometimes I think that's where the devil set up his throne. I don't know where, but I'll tell you what. If he hasn't set it up there, he sure has some devils operating out of that place. And don't you buy into it. Now some of these did. Some of these did. They had a testimony. This group said, nope, we're going to stay with God. We're going to stay with Jesus. We're going to do it right. I'm thankful that I belong to a church that says we're going to do it right, preacher. We're going to back you. We're going to back the leadership of the church. We want to go the way of the cross. We want to go the way of the Word of God. We want to do it right. Now, there was another group in the church. Notice what the Scripture says. They wasn't known for their testimony. They were known for their tolerance. Write that down. You say, well, tolerance is a good thing. Well, if you drive one of those vehicles, and somebody's going to want to meet me outside after the church today, I can feel it. If you drive one of those vehicles, tolerance on the bumper sticker, if I see you going down 29, I'm going to bump you. It's not going to be a love tap either. I'm coming full steam. No, but listen to me. Don't we live in that world? Tolerate everything. Tolerate darkness. Tolerate filth. Tolerate disgust. Tolerate. We ought to stand for something. Amen? We ought to stand up. I heard a man say years ago, and I hadn't forgotten it, and brother, by the grace of God, I want to live it. The church ought to be a light in the world, not a reflection of the world. I like that. We're to be a light in the world, not a reflection of the world. The church has got worldly. The world has got churchy. We've got people, listen, that are confused on what righteousness is and holiness is and what God expects out of His church. Now, these people had a testimony. But there were some people who said, we want to go the tolerant way. Let's see what the Scripture says. Look, if you would, in verse number 14. He said, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now, I've said it before, I'm going to say it again. We ought to hate what God hates. And I know sometimes that's difficult. I understand that. I understand what I'm saying. It's difficult. It's easy to say. But we ought to hate what God hates. And we ought to love what God loves. Now, it's easy for me to stand up here and say that to you. And it's easy for you to shake your head and say, amen, preacher. But it can be done. But it's not easy. We got to get the mind of God in these matters. Now, let's get a little into this and see what's happening here. How many of you know that there was a donkey in the Bible that spake, talked to the prophet? How many of you know that story? All right, Numbers chapter 22, 23, 24, right? 25. There was a king in Moab, and I'm not going to go in great detail. You read it when you get home. Numbers chapter 22, 23, 24, 25. Read it when you get home. There was a king in Moab. The children of Israel had come through out of Egypt, come through the Red Sea. I mean, they were, listen, God was marching them toward the promised land. And they camped there beside Moab. And the king got nervous and he got intimidated. And he said, I got to get a prophet involved. We got to curse these people. And so he sent some of his princes. And they went after Balaam. Now, Balaam's an interesting study. I'd like to tell you I know all about him, but I don't. He's an interesting study. And here was Balaam, this prophet. And the princes said, King Balak wants you to come, and he wants you to curse the children of Israel. He said, well, I'll have to inquire of God. And he prayed, and he said, I can't do that. God said, I can't do that. And so, long story short, offered him a bunch of money. He said, well, maybe God will let me do it. Amen. Huh? Come on now. Money. I want to tell you, he was not the first preacher that compromised for money. And he's not the first Christian that sold out for money. Money. The love of it is the root of all evil. A lot of the corruption, a lot of the vice, a lot of what's going on in our country and in our world today that is corrupt and ungodly is because of the love of money. The love of money. I mean, it has got a hold on people. Don't you let it get a hold on you now. You say, oh, preacher, I'll never do that. Now, be careful. Be careful. In the backyard, they say money talks. So you be careful. You might be sitting in the front yard right now saying, oh, I never do that. But now you get in the backyard and the language can change. And here was a prophet. And he said, I can't do this. I can't do this. And he upped the ante. He said, we'll make you an honorable. We'll throw in some extra money. And he said, well, maybe God will let me. Let me try. Long story short, he couldn't curse the people. Every time he opened his mouth, God blessed the people through this prophet. But I tell you what he did do. Notice again right here in this scripture, verse number 14. While he couldn't curse them, he taught Balak to corrupt them. Don't you ever forget that now. There's an old saying, if you can't beat them, join them. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I've joined a few of them. Maybe I couldn't beat them, I just joined them. Right? Can't beat them, join them. And so what he done is he defiled. He taught the king of Moab, Balak. He said, just become their friend and ease in with them and you can get them involved in some things and then God will have to curse them. Why? Because this prophet Balaam, he knew God was holy and he knew that if these people corrupted themselves, that God would correct them. And he did. 20-something thousand people dead. Read the scripture. Now this philosophy, selling out, mixing one foot, listen to me, one foot in the church, one foot in the world. That's right. We're going to have the best of both worlds. That's this philosophy. That's this philosophy. We're going to eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols. We're going to commit fornication. I believe that's speaking of, no doubt, physical, but even spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery. Friendship, James said, with this world is enmity with God. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And that's the Bible. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. And they fell in love with the world and they got involved and you'll find where it corrupted them. I mean, it ruined families. It'll ruin you too. It'll ruin you too. You start taking in that garbage, you start becoming a part of that, it'll defeat you spiritually and it will ruin you individually. Ruin you. And here it ruined this church. Now let's close with this. We said, first of all, we said there was a testimony. There was a group of people in there who said, let's do right. Let's do this God's way. But then there was tolerance. There was these people that was operating out of the seed of Satan. There was these people who said, let's teach this doctrine. You know what the word doctrine means? What does it mean? Teaching. Teaching. Let's teach this doctrine. What doctrine? The doctrine of Balaam. That says we'll corrupt them. We'll get them to sell out. We'll get them not to live a consecrated, dedicated, separated, holy life. We'll get them to compromise their position in Christ and the power they can have with God and get them mixed up in the world. And then it says, not only was it the doctrine of Balaam, in verse number 15, it was the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. We'll get them to believe, oh, you don't have to do that. I tell you what, Mike, you and Sylvia, y'all just sit, don't do anything. I'll do it all. That's the doctrine of the, Richard, don't do anything. I got this. Alan, Sharon, none. Me and Pastor David, Pastor Brandon, Pastor BJ, we got this. Carl, you and Wanda, don't do anything. Don't do anything. We got this. That's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Troy, we got the bus route, brother. We got it. We can do it better than you. We're professionals. You know, we've been called to preach. That's that mindset. Are you listening to me? Can I tell you? This man has been a great blessing to our church. You know why? Because we've done the easy thing and just said, we've turned him loose. Troy, go do what you do, man. Amen. Go do what you do. What do? Go to yard sales, obviously. Amen. We got people sitting all over the church that say, because this man goes to yard sales. That's a good ministry. Amen. It works for him. May not work for you. I can hear every lady in the church now. Amen. God's called me to yard sales. Amen. They're going to be telling their wife. Amen. Going to need some money for this one, though. Did it cost to save souls? No, but it's going to cost me. Amen. Got to go to yard sales. See, every person that's involved in a local New Testament Bible-believing church, this doctrine would prevent you from being involved in the church. The conquerors. That's what it means. Leadership will do it all. Just pay the leaders, they'll do it. You don't get the blessing. So you don't get the blessing of serving God, teaching Sunday school, bus ministry, singing in the choir, missions. You don't get any of that. Me and BJ, David, Brandon, we're the professionals. Don't you ever buy into that. Don't you ever buy into that. It's wrong, brethren. It's wrong. Listen to me. If you don't get anything else, get this. It's wrong. It's wrong. God saves Christians to serve. And God will not only call you to serve, He'll gift you. He'll give you something to serve Him with. Amen. Praise the Lord. Every person. But here in this church, the devil had gotten his seat in. And they'd all just sit down and say, well, the preachers will take care of it. They said that it was their job. We can't do anything. You know, we can't do anything. You can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. Listen, there's no limit to what you can do for God. I'm talking to you, young lady. Young man, listen to me. I'm talking to you. There is absolutely nothing you can't do through God's power. God can use you to do great and mighty things. So don't you ever, listen, you go to a church like this where there's one or two people calling all the shots and everybody just sits back, get out as soon as you can. They will rob you of some of life's greatest blessings. Amen, church. All right, here's where we're going to seal it right here. We saw their testimony. We saw the tolerance of the people. Now let's look at the triumph. Jesus said, there's two people I want you to notice, or two groups of people in verse 16. He said, repent. Repent or else I will come unto thee quickly. Now I want you to underline that word, thee. Jesus is speaking to you and I who say we want to do it right. All right? But now he's not only speaking to you and I who say we want to do it right, and God, we're going to need you to help us do it right, but he's speaking to a group of people who've gotten mixed up in doing it wrong, and here's what he said to them. Look at what he said now. In verse number 16. And I will fight against them. Now that's two different people. All right? He said, I will come to thee, but I will fight them. You see that? You see that? Raise your hand. All right? All right. You've got to see this, all right? Because don't take this as being the same people. It's not the same people. He said, you need to repent. Now, what do I need to repent of? That I haven't done my part in keeping the work of God pure. Now, I wonder if you need to repent of that. Here's what he's telling this church. Don't let liberalism and worldliness creep in and kill the church. Don't let it happen. Don't let it happen. And he said, repent. Repent. Or else I'm going to come. Look what he said now. Verse number 16. I will come unto thee quickly. God said, I'm going to deal with you now. But he said, I want to talk to that group of people who is spreading the doctrine. And by the way, there were people there. Look at what he said now. In verse number 14, he said, I have some things against thee. There are them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, and there are also them, in verse 15, that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. We've seen what that was. False teaching. Not lined up with the Scripture. And he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do with them. For those people who's got one foot in the world, one foot in the church, trying to live a double life, you got a fight on your hands. And it's not a fight you're going to win. So I want you to listen carefully as we wrap it up right here. Who are you going to fight? You done messed up. I got to tell you, you've messed up. You've got out in the world. You've let worldliness creep in. You've gotten slack in serving God. You've let your guard down. You've messed up. But now, in order to get from the position you're in to the position you need to be, you're going to have to fight. The question is, who are you going to fight? You can either fight the devil and win the victory and get where God wants you to be and serve God with your life and be a part of those that God's going to bless and that he's going to grow and he's going to mature in their faith, or you can fight with God. But you're going to have to fight. He said, if you think that I'm going to let you stay in there without a fight, you're wrong. He said in verse number 16, I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. That's the word of God. What are you going to do to them, Lord? Oh, I don't know. I may just take their sleep. God can do that. God can take your sleep. I may just take their peace, their trouble, their life is just tumultuous. It's just a life of turmoil. You say, God wouldn't do that to get you where you need to be so He can bless you? Sure He would. God got me there so He could save me. The latter part of verse 16, God said, I will fight against them. Might take their sleep, their peace. May take their possessions. Might take their health. You say, God wouldn't do that. You need to read the Bible closer. God's at liberty to do anything He chooses to do. And He said, I'm going to tell you what. If you think that you're going to live any way you want as a believer now in the church of Jesus Christ without a fight, not from the devil, not from the preacher, but from God. Is that what the Bible says, brethren? You didn't want to hear that this morning, did you? You didn't want to hear that. But that's all right. Sometimes we need to hear what we don't want to hear. Sometimes it's not about what we want to hear. It's about what we need to hear to save us from some things that could be a complete catastrophe and calamity in our lives. So here's what He said. Let me help you. To him that overcometh, verse 17, I'll give to eat of the hidden manna. I'll give you something better in verse 17, the hidden manna, than in verse number 14, those old things sacrificed to idols. Why don't you just feed on the good manna and the honey of heaven instead of the garbage of the world? That's what He's saying. You get to choose what you're going to feed on. You want to eat of this hidden manna? The good, sweet manna? Or you want to feed on that old stuff, that old food, that old sacrifice to idols, that old garbage of the world? Then He said this, I will give him, verse number 17, a white stone, purity. Or do you want to end up being, in verse number 14, a fornicator? Physically, spiritual adultery. And then He said in verse number 17, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth save he that receiveth it. He said, you want something with me that's special? Just you and me. I'll give it. No one will know it but you. Me and you. Do you have that kind of relationship with God? You can. Just you and God. Amen. Hey, I thank God for every one of you. And I mean that when I say it. But I want to tell you something. My time with the Lord is precious to me. And I believe your time with the Lord is precious to you. And if it's not, it can be. But now, you're going to have to make a decision. According to these verses of Scripture, you're going to have to make a decision to overcome. And you can't overcome. Let's all stand to our feet. Well, here's the church. And Jesus wrote into it. And He said, I know your works. I see where you're dwelling. I know what you're going through. I see. He said, I know there's a battle. I know there's a pull from this old world to try to get you to compromise and to become part of all that stuff. Maybe that you used to be involved in. But God saved you to come out of that. Come out from among them. And be you separate, saith the Lord. God said, I have something higher for you. Something better. Something pure. So when the doctrine of Balaam comes and says, just, you know, do this. It doesn't matter. Just do this. It won't hurt you. Just watch this. Have you watched this? Oh, man, it's great. Everybody's getting killed. Their head's getting blown off. And there's sex. I mean, all kind. It's just great family entertainment. You think you can be a part of that and not be affected The devil's deceived you. And I don't want you to be deceived. God doesn't want you to be deceived. He wants you to have that place in God of purity, of light, a testimony. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.